The book of Jeremiah, chapter 50. Jeremiah, chapter 50. We read from verse 21 to verse 34. Jeremiah, chapter 50, verse 21. Go up against the land of Merithaim, even against it and against the inhabitants of Pekon. Waste and utterly destroy after them, saith the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded thee. A sound of battle is in the land, and of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found, and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. The Lord hath opened his armory, and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the utmost border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bullocks. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come, the time of their visitation. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about, let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done, do unto her. For she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. For thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee. And the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captive held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall truly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his own name's sake. Let's briefly bow in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come now to thy throne of grace to pray that thou wilt bless the preaching of thy word. Thank thee it is the word of God that we have opened before us, not the vaporings of man, not the opinions of philosophers, but the very revelation of God. We ask thee to take thy word and apply it with power to every heart. We pray, our God, that thou wilt speak a word in season to every soul gathered here. We ask especially that thou wilt make the gospel effective to bring some lost and wandering one to Christ. Lord, pour out thy Spirit upon us now as we spend time in the preaching and in the hearing of the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. I don't think you would need to know much about preaching to gather that in reading this passage of Scripture, any preacher's attention is going to be turned particularly to the final verse we read together. Verse 34, "For their Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts is His name. He shall truly plead their cause, that He may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon." The Scripture tells us that the Lord makes the wrath of man to praise Him, that He uses even the wickedness of His enemies to fulfill His sovereign purposes. And yet this is something that the ungodly, in their pride rebellion against God, never seem to be able to grasp. Take the case of Babylon. Babylon was really a fairly insignificant little monarchy under the heel of Assyrian domination. But God said that He would raise her up to a place of preeminence among the nations, and He would make her a scourge to the nations because of their wickedness. And in due time, He did just that. He made her, as we have read tonight, the hammer of the whole earth. Every nation in the ancient world, the Middle Eastern world, felt the blow from this hammer of the whole earth. Especially did the land of Judah feel that blow, because the Lord raised Babylon especially as an instrument of His judgment against the apostasy of Judah. But Babylon was even more wicked than the nations she was used to judge. She was a cruel oppressor. She was a wicked idolater. In her pride, she thought and even said that she would sit as a queen forever. She would crush her captives without mercy. She would oppress them relentlessly to the very end. By that, she would have meant, of course, their end, never hers. Many, many centuries before Hitler, here was one that had visions of a 1,000-year reign. But the Lord intended otherwise. He intended that His judgments on Judah would break Judah off from all her idolatry once and for all. And He intended, having kept Judah in captivity for a number of years, to bring her back to her own land. However, Babylon had no intention whatsoever of allowing such a thing to happen. All the might of Babylon's apparently unshakable tyranny stood squarely in the way of the fulfillment of the purpose of God and any hope that the children of Israel had of returning to their own land. It seemed an utter impossibility. But God fulfilled His promise. As Jeremiah prophesied in the verses immediately after the ones we read, the Lord brought a sword. If you look at verse 35 through verse 37, five times the Lord uses the words "a sword," and He brings a sword against Babylon and destroys her power, thus clearing the way for Israel's return according to divine promise. When I look at that situation, I realize that there is no plainer picture of the power of divine grace than that. We have read verse 33 at the very end of the verse, that they that took them, that is the Jewish people, captive, held them fast they refused to let them go. That was Babylon's last word. I refuse to let them go. But the very next verse says, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name. And God brought His people out and brought His people through. Now all this is more than Old Testament history. We have the inspired record of the New Testament to tell us that the things which were written before time in the history of the children of Israel were written for our instruction. That there is here not only history, but there is a great message of gospel grace. All that we have read in Old Testament history tonight has a very clear spiritual and gospel counterpart. There is a more terrible power than Babylon that holds the whole of mankind in bitter bondage. Isaiah reminds us, and the prophets are of one accord in painting this picture, that Satan is really the king of Babylon. And as a vicious tyrant, Satan holds poor, lost, guilty sinners in a grip of death. To use the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a strong man armed, he keeps, he guards, he stands sentinel over his house. And like Babylon of old, he says, I refuse to let them go. He mocks God's decree of election. He blasphemes God's covenant of saving grace. Satan stands determined that not one sinner will be allowed to go free. It matters not to him that the Son of God came forth to die, and that Christ, having received a people from the Father, has purchased their freedom, their eternal salvation, with the shedding of His own precious blood. Satan holds sinners as willing captives. And he says, I will not let them go. Isaiah asks the question very pertinently in chapter 49 and 24 of his prophecy. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? When you look out across the world and see millions of souls held as a prey of the mighty, held under the dominion of satanic fury and force, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? What power is there that will walk in and break the power of sin and death and hell? What might is available to snap the grip of the fetters of Satan? Satan's answer to the question, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, is a mighty, resounding, hellish no. But the Lord says, let my people go. And out they go. How? Our text gives the answer. It's a text that is full of Christ. We are left in no doubt. The Lord of hosts is His name. What we have here, in effect, is simply a fourfold description of Christ, the all-sufficient Savior. Now, any time I come across a text like that in the Bible, I like to stop and ponder it. I would advise you to do the same. Always be looking for Christ in the Bible. You may make mistakes. You may make the mistake of seeing Christ where He was not intended to be seen. I would far rather you would make that mistake than to make the much more common mistake of the blind leading the blind in pulpits every week who can read anything in the Bible and see no Christ. They are like the great communist Khrushchev sending up his Sputnik and saying, we have traveled through space and we have found no God. There are great commentators who travel through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers through the whole Old Testament, and they find no Christ. The Lord help their dim little wits. They certainly need it. So I always like when I come to a text like this to spend a little time on it, because there is no theme nearer the heart of the gospel than the theme of the all-sufficiency of Christ. And that's what our text is about. As we look at these four descriptions, let me point out that the Lord Jesus Christ is first a strong Redeemer. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name. Now that tells us immediately, the very emphasis on the word Redeemer, it tells us immediately that all His people are by nature sinners sold under sin. And like all sinners, they lie under an awful and terrible bondage. They have fallen under the power of a vicious oppressor. Sin and Satan hold them in a grip of death. They can't escape. And to make matters worse, they don't even want to escape. This is the awful thing about the bondage of sin. Sinners are not only held in the charnel house of sin, but they are willingly held there. They are not only in the fetters and leg irons of the devil, but they are willingly in that condition. If you're unsaved in this meeting, you've only got to look at your own heart and examine your own soul. Consider your own condition. Am I a sinner against my will? No, sir. Does Satan have to twist my arm around my back to keep me from coming to Christ? No, sir. Oh, he will do everything in his power to hold you in his grip, but sinners lie in the devilish grip of the great oppressor. They commit themselves to the hands of their destroyer with all the trust that a baby has lying in its mother's arms. How blind, how dark, how foolish, how depraved sinners are. How blind and dark and foolish you are outside of Jesus Christ, lying back in false peace in the arms of the very one who would destroy you. What a tragedy. Bound and fettered. In mind, in will, and in body. You pass the time of your sentence before death and judgment in a senseless stupor. Robert Murray McShane, looking back on his unconverted days, wrote the great hymn, Jehovah Tsidkenu, to give his testimony of his journey from darkness to light. And he said, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. And that's the condition of men and women without Christ. The case seems utterly, absolutely hopeless. But the Redeemer is strong. He is strong in His person because He is everlasting God. The Lord of hosts is His name. Angels behold the one who steps forth to save his people from their sin, to redeem them from the power of Satan and sin, and they behold that he is none other than the mighty Lord of hosts. He is strong in his person, and he is strong in his purpose, because before the hills were ever framed, before any created thing was ever brought into being, God in Holy Trinity set down a purpose of everlasting grace, and the Son of God took upon Himself to be the Redeemer of every one of those people whom God graciously gave them. Poor, lost, guilty, wretched sinners, chained and fettered. He said, Father, I purpose to be their Redeemer. I will go forth to be their Redeemer. I will take a body. I will pay the price. That was His purpose. Thank God, though hell bent all its furious power to block His way, His purpose was an inflexible purpose. As Mr. Greer preached a couple of Sundays here ago, He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. No power of man, no feeling of flesh, no impediment of Satan could block the path of the Son of God in His way to work the work of grace and redemption. He is strong in His purpose. And thank God He is strong in His power. The word power can carry the connotation of authority or the connotation of ability. It matters not which way you look at the word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the strong Redeemer. He has the authority of eternal deity behind Him. He has the authority of absolute righteousness behind Him. He has the authority of divine omnipotence behind Him and divine sovereignty behind Him. He has all the authority. Bless God, He has all the ability. Martin Luther caught a glimpse of that when he thought of all the forces of the world arrayed against the Church of Christ. And he thought of the Word of Christ. He said, one little word will slay Satan and all his hosts. One little word. That's all it takes. God doesn't need to assemble the angels of heaven. He may do that if He wishes, but He doesn't need to. He doesn't need a great army to take the field. He simply needs to speak the word. And one word from God is all it takes. The Redeemer is strong. The greatest possible personal cost. He stepped forth and He redeemed His people. Consider what that means. It was the law that delivered sinners over to judgment. So the Lord Jesus dealt with the law, satisfying it and putting away its curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Sin was what brought us down under the wrath of God. So therefore, Christ set forth as the Redeemer to deal with our sin by the shedding of His blood. We are redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in Christ we have redemption through His blood. And of course, it is Satan, as the great enemy of God and our souls, who binds us as the mighty oppressor. And in His redemptive work, His atoning death, the Lord Jesus dealt with Satan. Through death, He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Put it all together. What is it saying? He did a work of redemption. And because of what the Redeemer did, as I pondered this text, I realized because of this, tonight, today, every moment of every day, across this old world, there's a multitude of people on earth singing the song of redemption. Black people, white people, brown people, yellow people, people who are rich, people who are poor, people who are educated, people who cannot read or write, people of every class, of every culture, of every race, people in every conceivable sort of circumstance across the world. There has arisen through the centuries, and there still arises tonight, a mighty song. It's the song that we find in the first chapter of the Revelation. Unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, unto Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What a song! All over the world tonight, there are people singing the great redemption song. Why? Because their Redeemer is strong. Thank God there's another multitude, an even greater multitude. We read of them in Revelation chapter 5. That's the multitude in heaven. Again, out of every tribe and tongue, kindred, people and nation, of every color and class here on earth. We read in Revelation 5 that they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy. Why? For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. In heaven there is a mighty swelling chorus, Worthy! Worthy is the Lamb! Why? Because that people are singing the great redemption song. We read that in glory they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. We want to get into prophecy tonight, but always beware of people who tell you they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. They don't. There's no such song as the song of Moses and the Lamb. That is a hybrid that has been concocted. They sing the song of Moses. What is the song of Moses? It's the song of redemption. After the children of Israel came out of Egypt, redeemed by precious blood, they sang a song and Moses led them in the singing, what was it? The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. He redeemed us by His blood. What is the song of the Lamb? It is the song that I have read tonight from Revelation chapter 5. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Thou hast redeemed us to God. Here, my friend, is the glorious message of salvation for every slave of sin and sin. We sang those words tonight, that old-fashioned evangelistic hymn, Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. That's not just an old hymn. It's not just something we have grown up learning and singing. It has become, I think, for too many, just a bunch of empty phrases. But think of it. It's the very heart of the message of the gospel. If you tonight are still a sinner, bound fast, fettered by sin and Satan, would you be free? Would you know the freedom of divine redemption? Thank God there is power. Sin cleansing, soul washing, devil defeating, redeeming power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Their Redeemer is strong. The very first view of the all-sufficient Christ, He's a strong Redeemer. But we read also that He is a successful champion. For we read, He shall truly plead their cause. He shall truly plead their cause. When you think of this in gospel terms, you come to one of the great doctrines of the person and work of Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ pleads for all those for whom He died. The Lord Jesus is our great High Priest. As the great High Priest, He has the work of offering a sacrifice unto God for us and for our sins. But then he also has the task of appearing before God as our intercessor. He is there to plead our cause. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, the prophet brings those two things together. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord Jesus, having died and shed his blood to redeem his people, intercedes before God. That means that having purchased his people with his blood, he now pleads the merits of that blood in heaven before God, so that every last one of his redeemed will be safely brought home to glory. You remember his words in John 17, verse 24, concerning his people? In his great high priestly prayer, he gives his sovereign request to his sovereign Father. He says, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I will that my redeemed be with me in heaven. Remember when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Pharaoh produced a series of plans that were really compromises to try and hold on. He wouldn't let them go. You remember what Moses said concerning Israel and all their possessions? There shall not an hoof be left behind. I always like that. That's complete salvation. That's salvation to the uttermost. There shall not an hoof be left behind. That's exactly the truth when you think of Christ interceding, pleading the cause before God of all those for whom he shed his precious blood, that not one of them will be left behind. There will not be one single blood-bought soul in hell. Right? Consider that. Let it sink into our hearts tonight. There will not be one blood-bought soul in hell. There is absolutely no shadow of failure hanging over the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having died for his people and given his life for his people, having shed his blood for their redemption, he will not suffer one single member of that great company of his redeemed to perish for all eternity. What a great comfort that gives us as believers. It's a comfort to know when you can say, I am redeemed. I am under the blood. Christ died for me and rose again and intercedes before God for me. My friend, you then have a confidence based not in how strong your willpower is, not in the level of your spiritual performance, though you will always want to do your best for God, but based on the absolute greatness and glory of the person and work of Jesus Christ and his redemption, you'll be able to say, thank God, I am redeemed and I'll never be damned. Jesus said, I have kept them. None of them is lost. Can you see that great gathering at the end of time? When out of every tribe and nation, the Lord Jesus brings forth his redeemed. And as one mighty company, he presents them before his Father. He says, Father, behold, these are they whom thou didst give to me. These are they for whom I shed my blood. These are they whom I redeemed out of all the nations. Look at them. I have kept them. Not one of them is lost. My, what a confidence it gives to a Christian, and what a confidence it gives to him in his evangelism. Christ has purchased an innumerable company. I know the Bible says, wide is the gate that goes and leads down the way to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. I know that the Bible says, straight or narrow is the gate and the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. That is a description, however, of events over a period of time, and it is not a description of the final end result. What do I find in Scripture? I find that Christ has purchased for himself an innumerable company. I want you to understand that. And man, with all his technology and all his computers and all his wizardry, has never been and will never be able to number the vast company of those whom Christ has redeemed. I know that he has his people in this world. When Paul went to Corinth, a heathen, vicious city, a city of marked immorality and wickedness, a city where you'd have been afraid to stand up and name the name of Jesus Christ. He was sent there by his God, and the Lord stood by him and said, Paul, do not fear. And if you want high Calvinism, here it is. Before one of them has ever heard the gospel, I have much people in this city. I have them. The devil thinks he has them, but I have them. We have our Corinth to visit. Dens of iniquity. Strongholds of wickedness. We can have confidence. Right to the very end of time, God has a company of people to see him. Millions to see him. The very last thing he does as he comes again is to save a multitude. Jesus Christ has not given up the soul-saving business. He has not told his church to hunker down and get ready for Armageddon. He has not said, just sink back there and get your head down and hope that the devil's not going to find you. He has not said, simply get together and have a nice little cozy fellowship and let the world go to hell because the days are bad and there's nothing we can do about it. That's the devil's lie. Jesus said, I am he that liveth. I was dead, but I am alive. And this living Christ is a strong champion. He says, I am pleading the cause. I am at God's right hand. I'm pleading my blood. Not one drop of my redeeming blood will be shed in vain. I will bring in the full complement of my redeemed. And I'll do it by gospel preaching. I'll do it by faithful witness. Let us therefore go forth with confidence and expectancy. Our God has given us a strong Redeemer, and he has given us a successful champion. He's also a secure shelter. We read that he's a strong Redeemer who shall truly plead their cause that he may give rest to the land. The Lord did not deliver the Jews from Babylon in order to have them live constantly under the bondage of Babylon or under the threat of Babylon's bondage. No, he freed them in order that they should live without turmoil or uncertainty. He gave them rest. And isn't that what he does for his people? One of the loveliest prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament is in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. There shall be a root out of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. Now listen. And his rest shall be glorious.
His rest shall be glorious. That's the glorious rest that the Lord Jesus spoke about when He stood before a company of needy sinners. And He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You whose minds are in turmoil, I'll give you rest. You whose consciences are stricken, I'll give you rest. You whose hearts are a constant battlefield of conflicting emotions, I will give you rest. You who are the plaything of the devil, defeated at every step and every turn, you who are laboring under the burden of guilt or under the burden of care, you who are grieving as an estranged sinner from God and tramping miserably down the road to a wretched, lost eternity, come unto Me. I will give you rest. This is the rest, says Isaiah in chapter 28 and 12. This is the rest whereby ye may cause the weary to rest. The world has many a counterfeit. The world can give you pills. The world can give you potions. The world can give you booze or drugs or entertainment. The world can do anything to dim your perception of reality. But if you want peace, sweet peace, the gift of God's love, listen, this is the rest whereby God causes the weary to rest. This is the real refreshing. It's found in Jesus Christ. Come unto Me. I'll give you rest. Therefore, every man and woman and boy and girl in this meeting should take to heart the words of the prophet Jeremiah in his famous words of chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Don't go blundering on the broad road to hell. Stand in the way. See. Seek the old paths. Get back to the old message, the good way, because there you'll find rest for your soul. The Lord Jesus is truly a strong Redeemer. He is a successful champion. He is a secure shelter. Thank God, the final view we have of Him in the text is that He is a victorious conqueror. He will disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. When these words were written, remember, Babylon was all powerful among the nations. The king of Babylon had absolute power over monarchs as well as every subject in every captive land. At His word, men lived. At the blink of His eyelids, men died. And there was none to stay His hand. Babylon was beyond threat. Nobody could even imagine how she could fall. But God said, the strong Redeemer of God's people, He will disquiet. He will defeat. He will step forth as the mighty conqueror.
Thank God it's not only true historically, but it's true in gospel terms that the Lord Jesus Christ will defeat every power of sin and hell that stands in the way of His saving His people. He is the one who is stronger than the strong man are. Again and again I have seen people, and I would have to say humanly, they're beyond hope. When you stand as I have done, and you talk to a woman whose life is a chronicle of shame, whose tongue was set on fire of hell, that strong men trembled when she cursed them and their God, when they would dare to invite her to a gospel meeting. Known in her village and countryside as the wickedest woman alive. You stand and talk to that woman, you would say, what hope is there? You see that woman with tear-stained face walk up that aisle. And man, after these years, I could still bring you to the very spot where I knelt by her side, with two great pools of tears forming beneath her eyes, calling on this mighty champion. Thank God she found what so many have found. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. The Lord Jesus Christ snaps every fetter. He breaks every power of hell that stands in the way of Him saving His people. It's a wonderful thing to see when God sets out after a sinner. Some of the folk who were here way back in the early days of the Free Church in Sharon Drive, before I came, even as a visitor, will remember that there was a little minister. He was even smaller than I am, though he could sing. His name was Gordon Cook. Some of you may remember him. Gordon Cook's father was best man at my parents' wedding. A wicked, wretched, godless heathen, if ever you could find one. He and my dad served in the same area of the Western Front in the First World War. When Geordie Cook got his hands on booze as he was a servant to some senior officer, with cursing and swearing, he said, "I hope this blankety-blank war lasts forever. All the drink I want." Some years after he got home, just a few years, when our little country was in great turmoil, God sent a great preacher by the name of William P. Nicholson. And God sent revival to Northern Ireland. Thousands and thousands of people were saved. Among those who were greatly moved by the preaching of Nicholson was George Cook's wife. And man, did he hate it. This man had drunk his family to poverty. My father told me they didn't have a chair to sit on. They would go to the local stores and get whatever wooden crates they could get to sit on. He drank every penny they had. And when he found his wife going to Nicholson, he threatened to kill her if she would ever do that again. Somehow or other, God got a hold of him and he went to hear Nicholson. Nicholson preached to that great congregation on the subject of hell. And Geordie Cook trembled. He went back again. And again Nicholson thundered a message of judgment and of hell. And again Cook trembled. Every time he went to hear the preacher, the message was judgment and hell. Came the final Sunday evening of those meetings, in a church at a place called Carlisle Circus in Belfast. Geordie Cook said, "I'll not go." That night he went, found a cinema that was open, and he went in to see the film. Would you believe it? It was an early Hollywood representation of a man who had died and gone to hell. Geordie Cook got out of that cinema like a demented man. He burst through the doors. He ran the mile or so between there and where the meetings were. The doors were already closed. There was a great crowd already milling outside, the disappointed who couldn't get in. He put his head down like a forward in a rugby scrum. He wormed his way through. He got to the door. He kicked it. He hammered it until a little man opened the door enough that Geordie Cook pushed past him and wriggled in till he could see the preacher. And Nicholson was just starting to preach. Yes, he was preaching in hell. God was after many people in that meeting, but there was one man. God was after him. And God saved Geordie Cook that night. And he not only transformed him into a good father and a good husband, he made him one of the best open-air preachers Ireland ever had. And he and his friend Tommy Hutton used to go preaching around the streets of Belfast, and every Saturday and every Friday night they would have hundreds, thousands of people listening to these two ill-educated men who knew God and knew His Word, and they preached hundreds of souls into the kingdom. I'm personally very glad that God laid hold of Geordie Cook that night. It was Geordie Cook who brought my heathen father to hear the gospel. First time he had ever heard the gospel. That night, God laid hold of him. And God saved him. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is no spiritual whip, if I may use the vulgar tongue. He is no poor little Jesus who would do so much if an almighty man would only allow him. He is the strong Redeemer. He is the successful champion. He is the sure shelter. And thank God He is the victorious conqueror. I don't care what binds a sinner. And I've stood with people and they've told me, "I'm defeated. I'm bound by drugs." I can point them to a Christ who can break the power of drugs. "I'm bound by booze." One of my best memories is kneeling with a man and his wife. An utter, absolute wreck of a man, defeated, wrecked and broken. His life shattered, his marriage about to smash to smithereens by the vicious, evil, hellish power of booze. You'll gather I'm not one of your Christian liberty kickers that wants to give Christians the right to go and drink and point sinners to hell by a public bar. I hate that devil's liquor with everything that's in me. I want to tell you to bow with that man and see him get up, a man who never touched the devil's liquor again, a new man. Christ is the victorious conqueror. And when he saves a man, he gives him victory. Thanks be unto God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He always causes us to triumph. I don't have much strength, but I have a strong conqueror. Thank God when He conquers me by grace, He'll conquer every enemy. Whatever obstacles that stand in the way of His people, the Lord Jesus will just set them aside and He'll bring them safely to glory. He says, "I give to my sheep what?" What does He give them? Good hopes until they trip up and He'll give them back to the devil? That's the Arminian nonsense. No, no. I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man put them out of my hand. I heard some nutcase of a preacher say, but you can pluck yourself out of his hand. What? I wonder where you'd find that. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'll bring them safely to heaven. I love those scriptures that speak of the absolutely indestructible certainty that the people of God have that they're going to glory. The devil would do anything to separate a Christian from the love of Christ. Now, there are times when the devil succeeds in making us feel like we're cut off from the love of Christ. But that's vastly different from being cut off. Paul said, "Who shall separate us? Who shall?" Satan sticks out his ugly face and he says, "I will." Well, try. Bring all the legions of hell. Bring all the powers of earth. Bring all the persecution of tyrants. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or peril or nakedness or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. For says Paul, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's a great comfort now. Great comfort now. What a comfort it is when you come to die. What a comfort you're lying there and you know in a short time I'm going to be in eternity. Theories are no use. Philosophies are no use. Feelings are no use. I need something solid. My friend, that's when the all-sufficiency of Christ is the sweetest thing that you can know. Nothing separates you from Him. And I ask you tonight, do you know this strong within? Do you know this powerful champion who's pleading your cause? Have you entered into this perfect shelter to find rest to your soul? Do you know this mighty conqueror? Make sure you do. When the ancient Jews set out to prove the promise of God, verse 4 and 5 of this chapter that we read from says, they asked the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant. I would end this meeting by making that appeal to you tonight. Are you looking for the way to Zion, that beautiful city of God? Are you looking for the way to heaven, the way to home? Then set your face thitherward. Set your face toward heaven. Come. Join yourself to the Lord in a perpetual covenant. O Lord, I am but a sinner. But Jesus died for sinners. And Jesus called sinners to come unto Him with the promise He will never cast them out. Lord, here is one sinner who comes. Receive me. Bind me to yourself in the bonds of an everlasting covenant. Ask the way. The Bible gives you the answer. Turn your face to Christ and enter into His rest. And then you will find in personal experience that your Redeemer is strong. He pleads your cause. He secures your rest. And He gives you victory over every foe.